broadcasting worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from the heart of the nation's capital, this is Morning Glory.
Good morning, and let us pray on this Monday of the 14th week of Ordinary Time. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people of goodwill. We praise you, we bless you, we adore you, we glorify you. We give you thanks for your great glory. Lord God, Heavenly King, O God, Almighty Father, Lord Jesus Christ, only begotten Son, Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, you take away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. You take away the sins of the world, receive our prayer. You are seated at the right hand of the Father, have mercy on us. For you alone are the Holy One, you alone are the Lord, you alone are the Most High Jesus Christ. With the Holy Spirit, in the glory of God the Father, amen.
Amen.
We are Catholic Amen. From the start here on Morning Glory on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Today is Monday, July the 9th. Good morning to you. I'm Tom Price from the studios of Guadalupe Radio in Washington, D.C. I'm joined by Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
And Elisa Murphy is our producer. Our godly counsel is Monsignor Charles Pope. He leads us in prayer.
We're in the opening reading today for the Mass. You speak of alluring us into the desert so that we can renew our love for you. Our hearts do grow cold, Lord, if we're not careful. Keep us alive with a lively love for you. Help our hearts not to grow cold. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Gloria, Amen. You are not actually in Washington, D.C. You are out on vacation, am I right?
Well, I wouldn't say vacation, but I'm not in the studio. Yes, I'm. Okay. I'm on the road, but not on vacation. But I do have. I just love Mother's words this morning on July 9th that she wants to share with us. Can I go ahead and share those?
Sure, go right ahead.
Okay. How does one pray continually and never lose heart? By absolute, total confidence in God, by having a peaceful heart. It doesn't mean the mind is always saying a prayer, although it lends itself to prayer. It means my heart never leaves the Lord, even if I'm working, talking, or concentrating on something. It never leaves the Lord.
Mm, beautiful.
What great advice.
It really, really
great
is.
Great advice.
Thank you for that. 2 minutes mm-hmm. after the hour, we always like to lead with a little bit of good news when we can, and today it is good. The first of those trapped boys have been rescued from that cave in Thailand. So far, 4 boys have emerged. They are now being treated. Rescue workers are racing against dangerous weather and harrowing conditions to save the rest of the young soccer team. Former U.S. Navy SEAL Admiral Robert Harwood describes the planning that goes into an underwater rescue like this.
There are going to be 2 divers escorting the boys, but where they get into those crunch areas, they'll have additional divers at those positions, able to help with air, able to move them through those locations. So they've done a rehearsal of that to make sure that all those problem areas are addressed.
The second phase of the rescue now underway. The Chiang Rai acting governor said they hope to hear good news in the next few hours. 9 people remain trapped in the cave, and they certainly all remain in our prayers. Elsewhere in the news, President Trump says he's going to announce his Supreme Court nominee tonight. That'll be at 9 p.m. Eastern. Sunday, as he was about to board Air Force One in Morristown, New Jersey, to return to Washington, the president says he's choosing among 4 candidates.
Let's say it's the 4 people, and they're excellent. Everyone, you can't go wrong. But I'm getting very close to making a final decision.
That list includes Judge Brett Kavanaugh of the D.C. Circuit, Judge Thomas Hardiman, Judge Raymond Kethledge of the 6th Circuit, and Judge Amy Barrett of the 7th Circuit. Leonard Leo, President Trump's top Supreme Court advisor, said the nominees are all exceptional people.
They're all extraordinarily distinguished people. Certainly, Brett Kavanaugh and Amy Barrett have a lot of name recognition amongst supporters of the president, amongst people. And I think that ultimately, when people like them are nominated, you'll see a lot of folks line up.
Well, it's exciting news for pro-life supporters who hope to overturn Roe v. Wade. It's also putting Planned Parenthood on the defensive. The nation's largest abortion provider releasing a statement saying it wants senators to confirm a justice who will protect, quote, the right to use contraception, the right to have an abortion, and the freedom to marry who you choose. All those demands, of course, flying in the face of Catholic teaching, which promotes the dignity of every human life and traditional marriage. Gloria, we were talking about this before we began the show. Just because this Supreme Court nominee is on the way in, whoever it may be, whoever he or she may end up being, God is still on the throne, right?
Amen. And we shouldn't necessarily let this, whoever it is, you know, rock our world in the sense that somehow we lose hope that, you know, this thing or that thing is never going to be abolished. What matters is that we stay true to the gospel and are faithful and live in allegiance with Jesus Christ, because that's what's the most important. God is still on the throne. We have a mighty, holy God that we serve, and we serve him no matter who's on the Supreme Court or who's in the White House or who's the governor.
Amen. The Trump administration is looking for ways to streamline aid for persecuted Christians in Iraq. Vice President Mike Pence met with USAID Administrator Mark Green, who recently returned from a trip to the region. Pence says America is committed to restoring historic Christian communities in the region ravaged by terrorism and war. Wisconsin Supreme Court Supreme Court orders Marquette University to reinstate a professor who filed a lawsuit in 2016 after he was fired. John McAdams lost his job after he wrote a blog post criticizing a student instructor that he believed shut down discussion about opposition to gay marriage. The Catholic school says he was dismissed for naming the instructor and including a website that had her personal information. 6 minutes after the hour, well, it's now a murder investigation. One of the two individuals who came into contact with the nerve agent Novichok in Britain has died. 8 days after she became ill, 44-year-old Dawn Sturgis has died. Police suspect Sturgis and her boyfriend handled a discarded item from an attack in March. But a technician is involved in developing Novichok back in the 80s. He disputes that, saying the initial release would have degraded by now. So I have to wait and see on that. Nebraska's bishops issue a statement opposing the execution of Kerry Dean Moore. His execution date has been set for mid-August. Archbishop George Lucas of Omaha, Bishop James Conley of Lincoln, and Bishop Joseph Hannafelt of Grand Island write the following: "Our society has a pervasive culture of violence and death, which can only be transformed by a counterculture of justice and mercy." The bishops went on to say, quote, "We continue to offer our sincerest prayers for all victims and those affected by the heinous crimes of Mr. Moore. We also pray for his conversion of heart." Moore has been on death row 38 years. He was sentenced for the 1979 murders of two cab drivers, Rule Van Ness Jr. and Maynard Helgeland. During his Angelus address on Sunday, Pope Francis said God always surprises people with the way he works. The Holy Father said the Lord invites us to assume an attitude of humble listening and docile waiting, because the grace of God often presents itself to us in surprising ways which don't always line up with our expectations. He noted how certain prejudices can be nurtured in Christians, which prevent them from accepting the reality of how God works. However, quote, "The Lord does not conform to prejudices. We have to force ourselves to open the mind and heart to welcome the divine reality that comes to meet us." Finally, over the weekend, a huge fireworks display kicks off the Running of the Bulls in Pamplona, Spain. Two members of a local band, both with Down syndrome, began the festivities with the traditional launching of fireworks. The 9-day festival honors San Fermin, the patron saint of Pamplona. Thousands attended that event wearing traditional red scarves. The event draws about 1 million visitors. You know, one of our employees' sons went to run with the bulls, and he escaped injury. I don't know how he did it.
Wow. I've never been, but I'd love to go.
You know, I'm just like, I'm wondering about the adrenaline that must be pumping through you when you realize that a bull or bulls are running down behind you, and one false slip, and it won't go well. It won't go well for you.
It won't. Oh, man. Yeah, I think I'm going to pass on that one.
Yeah, pass, and I think I'd probably be, as a mom, you know, telling my child, please don't do that to me. Please don't do that to me. I'd be a little bit worried.
And isn't that great news about the four boys? And now we've got to double down and get the rest of them out.
Yeah, there was a fifth actually removed early this morning.
Oh, really?
From our time zone anyway, yeah.
Excellent. Mm-hmm. Excellent. Wow, that is exciting.
I was reading about some of the things that they are thinking the boys could deal with after getting out of the cave. I don't think we realized that for all the time that they were in there, they were in complete darkness. And I think that has to be very tough for anyone, particularly for children aged 11 to 16. And their coach is pretty young, too. He's only 25. Mm-hmm. But I had read also that the coach had some, used to be a Buddhist monk, and so that his spiritual training would help to keep the children calm during that dark period that they were in there, couldn't see anything, didn't know if anyone would come looking for them, but that his background, his spiritual training helped to keep the boys calm.
Someone, Monsignor, that you know, Cardinal Farrell in Rome, he made a very interesting statement. Did you hear about this?
Well, in effect, that priests have no credibility for marriage prep. Yeah. Well,
I don't get it.
It's kind of absolute, yeah. Isn't it? I mean, you know, and I've known the Cardinal for years. He was a priest here in D.C., and that's kind of the way he talks, in rather absolute terms. But I would say, you know, clearly any good marriage prep program should have a little bit of priestly involvement, as well as, you know, good lay people who have been married. But that said, I mean, to simply exclude categorically the priest from the marriage prep process and say we have no credibility is just too extreme. And I think that sometimes we priests see a lot of things from 30,000 feet that sometimes people on the ground, so to speak, don't see. And we do a lot of marriage counseling. And, mm-hmm. you know, I say counseling. I'm not a particularly skilled marriage counselor. But I will say that, you know, again, we hear a lot of things that people don't normally hear. So we have a lot to add.
I would think so. Well, Gloria, any thoughts along that?
Well, I was looking, his direct quote when he gave an interview with the Irish Catholic magazine Intercom. Mm-hmm. He says, the priests are not the best people to train others for marriage. They have no credibility. They have never lived the experience. They may know moral theology, dogmatic theology in theory, but to go from there to putting it into practice every day, they don't have the experience. And he's the head of the Vatican's Dicastery for Laity, Family, and Life. You know, as I was listening to that, I was thinking, but they know many marriages. I know my marriage intimately, and the priests know many marriages, which mm-hmm. I think as a non-married person helps them have a great perspective. But if we go with this idea that they've never lived the experience, I mean, then on the flip side, could we say that lay people and especially women have no place in training seminarians because they have never lived the priest life? I mean, you know what I mean? You can see how using that logic has some terrible consequences. Mm-hmm. And of course, I would think that we would need a priest to help with marriage prep along with a very solid married Catholic couple to help in that process. Mm-hmm. But mm-hmm. I absolutely think they have a lot to bring. And I will say, priests in living their vows, I mean, can help us in understanding the, in living vows, because we make a vow to our spouse, right? To death do us part, in sickness and in health. Yeah. And priests make some vows as well.
And also to consider the fact that priests do hear confession, Monsignor.
Yeah, exactly. And not only that, we also do men's retreats and women's retreats, and we hear a lot of stuff.
Sure. Anyway, and most of the priests that I know, and I know an awful lot of them, most of them came from wonderful families where, living the Catholic family life is modeled to them day in and day out. So certainly they have all that experience, too.
I might also just, to use your logic argument, Gloria, I might invite the good cardinal to reflect on whether a priest, he is a cardinal and a priest, should be heading the commission on the laity, the dicastery on the laity. Does he have credibility to do that? I mean, he's not a laity.
Right.
Anyway, but I'm just kind of being playful here. But I think that, sometimes what's good for the goose should be good, what's good for the gander, I guess, in this case, should be good for the goose, right? So, maybe he should step down.
I don't know if... I don't know if this was his ploy to say, don't get me involved in this marriage prep nonsense. No, Cardinal, we're not letting you off that easy. No, You've got to stay. You've got to stay and help us here.
That's right.
Absolutely. Well, we're about 14 minutes into the hour, and Gloria, we've got a good friend of the program coming up next, right?
Yeah, Carrie Severino. She's of the Judicial Crisis Network. She's used to clerk for Justice Thomas, I believe. So she has a lot to help us with in terms of looking at the potential nominees for the Supreme Court pick tonight. The president is supposed to announce who he's going to pick. So we'll be talking with Carrie Severino about that next on Morning Glory. Stay with us.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory. At Morning Glory, we never sleep. Connect with us on Facebook.
And we're back at 16 minutes past the hour on this Monday morning. Crest in the afternoon, this afternoon at 4 p.m. Eastern. You can tune in for that. I'm Gloria Purvis, joined by Tom Price, who's in Birmingham, Alabama.
Howdy, howdy.
We have Elisa Murphy as our producer, and our godly counsel today is Monsignor Charles Pope. He's the pastor of Holy Comforter St. Cyprian Church in Washington, D.C. And we're joined by Carrie Severino. She's the chief counsel and policy director for Judicial Crisis Network. Good morning, Carrie.
Great to be here.
So glad you could join us. You know, I'm going to ask you a few questions about some phrases that I've heard thrown around in talking about these nominees. And one of the things I've been hearing a lot is originalism, how important originalism is. Could you tell our listeners in a really simple way, what is originalism and why is it important?
Yeah, that's the theory that we have to look and read the Constitution. When we look at the phrases, we have to look at them, how they were understood when they were ratified. So this is really, it's an understandable textual interpretation device, the same thing you use if you were looking at the Bible. You wouldn't look at what does this word mean today, but you would think, what did this mean to the Hebrews or to the people Jesus was mm-hmm. speaking to at the time? And so when we look at that, it means we're looking at what the framers meant with these words, or whoever was ratifying the amendment at the time. It helps me make sure judges aren't just bringing their own feelings and policy goals into their interpretation of the Constitution, that we're really getting what we're supposed to have.
So they wouldn't be issuing opinions just out of thin air, as some basis in
right.
something that we all understand, right? So I understand that there's supposed to be four people now in the running for this position. One of them is Amy Barrett, the other is Raymond Keithledge, another is Brett Kavanaugh, and another is Thomas Hardiman. Question for you, are Hardiman and Barrett the only Catholics of the four?
I believe Brett Kavanaugh is a Catholic as well. So we do have a court that's overwhelmingly Catholic, and this it may seem like it's going to be likely to stay that way for a while.
Interesting. So now I understand that just about all of the supposed candidates have clerked, with the exception of Thomas Hardiman. What is the importance of clerking for a court?
Well, that's something particularly nowadays that is for law students ending at law school and just starting their career. It's a real rite of passage and an opportunity to work closely for generally it's a year, at most normally 2 years, with a federal or a state judge. And you're in their chambers. You're really some of their closest counsel in helping them draft opinions. You get a real insight into how the courts work. So it's great preparation for being a lawyer. You can imagine having seen the courts from the inside, and also for being a judge, because you have that judge as a mentor to see how they have done it as you're starting out your new career.
Carrie, it's Monsignor Pope. I wonder if there seems to be a lot of confidence that the president will get his pick. A lot of us wonder if, you know, in other words, with at least two Republicans expressing doubts, what is your thought on the confidence that some people express in the Senate that he will definitely get his pick?
Well, that's because simply the Republicans do control the Senate, even though it is by a narrow margin. And with Justice Gorsuch, we saw that even three Democrats were willing to come across the aisle and vote for them. Yes, it's true that Susan Collins and Lisa Murkowski have been a little cautious, largely because they both do not want to see Roe versus Wade overturned. And the Democrats have picked up on that and then tried to make this appointment into the idea that that is the only and central question in this appointment. But when you look at what both of those Republican senators have said, at the end of the day, they said the most important thing is having a judge who's going to be faithful to the text of the law, to the original understanding of the Constitution, someone who's a fair and even-handed judge, and all the people that seem like they're in the shortlist easily fit into that category. Plus, I think what we're going to see is hopefully not just those same three Democrats voting for this nominee, who, again, whoever he or she is, all of these possibilities are so well qualified. I think you may see more, because especially in an election year, we've got a lot of red states where there are Democrats up for re-election, or places like Alabama, where the state is very much supportive of President Trump and the kind of person he would appoint, even with a Democrat like their newly elected senator there. I think he's going to feel a lot of pressure to vote the interest of his constituents, which would be to support Trump's excellent judicial pick.
All right.
Do you feel like there is a favorite at this point, Carrie?
I feel like every day I've heard different rumors about who's up, who's down. Mm-hmm. So far, the problem is we're so excited to find out. You are hearing more or less a lot of rumors circulating. So I'm looking forward to hearing who the actual person is. I think this is such an embarrassment of riches. We have so many great options. I'm glad I don't have to make that decision, but it's a good problem to have.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
absolutely.
Well, I'm wondering what the nominees now, because we know that there's going to be an all-out attack on them. What should the nominees be expecting from the opposing party regarding their nomination process?
Well, unfortunately, in today's politically charged and not so civil world, I think they should be expecting a really tough fight, and not really even a fair fight. You're going to see character assassinations. You're going to see people misconstruing their record, their judicial record, their scholarly record. You might see outright lies and deception. I mean, remember the kind of underhanded anti-Catholic bigotry we saw, for example, during Professor Barrett's confirmation hearings to the Seventh Circuit. I think that would just go on steroids at this point, unfortunately. So there's going to be a lot of unfairness. We should be, whoever the nominee is, we should probably be praying for him or her, because it will be a challenge. But I think it's a fight worth having, because this is such an important position. We need people, men and women, who are going to be principled, who are going to be faithful to the Constitution in this kind of role. And so they certainly deserve our support through the process.
Do you think for Hardeman, because he's had such a significant record of decisions, that because he has so much material, that will make, if he is the nominee, will that they will just go through his significant record and start misconstruing? Do you think that's a handicap for him?
Well, I think that's true of a lot of them. I mean, they all have had, at least aside from Amy Barrett, they've all had at least a decade on the bench, and she has a very long scholarly record. And we saw them misconstruing it even as she was in her appellate confirmation hearing. So they've all got a record out there that someone's going to be, that has already really been picking through with a fine tooth comb, because these names have been out there for a long time. I love the transparency that the president has of telling us people he's looking at. But of course, it does give the people who are wanting to attack them lots of time to do their opposition research. So they're going to have fine. They know the arguments they're going to make. They're going to talk about abortion. They're going to talk about, this is someone who's anti-labor. They're going to say they always vote for the corporation. They're going to say this is someone who's going to be blindly voting for what the president wants to do rather than balancing it. They're going to have those same talking points and then just shoehorn whatever they find in each person's resume into those talking points. So, you know, if you give them long enough, they'll find something in everyone's record to complain about.
Well, Carrie, I'm so glad you could join us. I understand that you clerked yourself for Supreme Court Justice Clarence Thomas, so you have a lot to bring to this conversation. And for those who are interested in finding out more about Judicial Crisis Network, you could visit them online at judicialnetwork.com. Thanks, Carrie Severino, so much for joining Morning Glory today.
Have a great day.
Thank you so much, Carrie. And it's 25 after the hour, just ahead of Monsignor Charles Pope talking about the Supreme Court. Let's bring on Catholic Chatter with Elisa Murphy.
You can find us on Twitter at EWTN. You can email directly anytime, morningglory@EWTN.com. We've heard from Mary this morning regarding Cardinal Farrell's words, and she says, with respect for His Eminence, there are no better marriage prep counselors than our priests. The graces of ordination grant them this. And we have a treat today, a longtime listener in studio, John Mangus, with us in town from Louisiana. Just went to Gettysburg over the weekend, has been a listener since May of 2016, and you listen with your children, I believe, right, John?
Yes, ma'am. I enjoy it very much. It's been just a fascinating experience to discover EWTN and reconnect with my Catholic faith.
Wonderful. Beautiful. Well, it's so great to have you. Thank you for coming in today.
Thank you.
Yeah, thanks for stopping by. Monsignor Charles Pope is our godly counsel today. Here is his take on the nomination process. Monsignor?
Yeah, I'd like to just say a little bit, only people don't listen to me. I'm a priest, you know. They don't listen to me for politics and stuff. At least they shouldn't. I mean, But I do have a concern for the court itself and how steeply tilted the balance of power has become toward the court. It's almost as though this country, arguably Anthony Kennedy, who's resigning or retiring, was arguably the most powerful man in the world because everything depended on him. Nothing got by unless he went one way or the other, the court being divided. That's unhealthy, and we've come to a place in our nation where the legislative branch, I'm afraid, has ceded an awful lot of power to the judicial. And I think part of it's just laziness. It's hard to craft legislation. You got to have buy-in. You've got to build things. You have to make compromises. And it's hard work. And even more hard is, of course, a constitutional amendment. And everyone would just run these things through judges. And judges feel very have decided that they can go ahead and craft legislation and make not just judicial review, but outright craft legislation. I just think, from a Catholic point of view, that's unhealthy. There's the principle of subsidiarity, even though there should be a balance of power, the court has become so powerful now, both at the federal level and the Supreme Court, that I think this principle of subsidiarity should apply, wherein things of a higher order should not interfere with those of a lower order. And I think we need to get back to a more healthy balance of power in this land. So I'll leave it at that.
Makes sense to me. Be sure to stay with us. Today's top story is coming up right after the bottom of the hour. And is peace still on the table? We'll talk about North Korea.
From the start, because every new morning is a gift. Morning Glory. Morning Glory.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. Later today on Catholic Answers Live, Trent Horn joins us to ask, which Catholic moral teaching do you reject? Catholic Answers Live, 6 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now back to Morning Glory.
On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from Capitol Hill, this is Morning Glory.
Hey, welcome back. It is half past the hour, and this is Tom Price here on Morning Glory on EWTN Radio. Monday morning, July 9th, we are joined today by Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
In Washington, D.C., Elisa Murphy is our producer, and our godly counsel is Monsignor Charles Pope, and he leads us in prayer.
The psalm today, Lord, you remind us of our obligation as your people to proclaim your glory. And so you teach us through the psalm that we are to discourse of the power of your awesome deeds and declare your greatness and publish the fame of your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your justice. Help us then on this morning, Glory, to spread your glory through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Thank you so much. Amen. And Glory, you have a musing coming up in a couple of minutes, right?
Yes, that first reading from Sunday from Ezekiel really is sitting with me, so I want to break open that a little bit more during my musing.
Sounds like a plan. In the news at 30 minutes after the hour, warnings are up and down the U.S. East Coast for dangerous riptides and some of the lightning things that come along with that. Three people are recovering after a lightning strike in the ocean in Isle of Palms, South Carolina. The three were swimming in the ocean on Saturday afternoon when that lightning strike took place. Chief Ann Graham is with the Isle of Palms Fire Department.
The man lost consciousness for a brief period of time. The woman was removed from the water in cardiac arrest.
Police say a swimmer pulled from rough surf in Kill Devil Hills, North Carolina, died. He was pronounced dead on Sunday. A police standoff in Lakeland, Florida Sunday ended in tragedy when a man who barricaded himself in his home with his 6-year-old daughter shot himself. Police say 39-year-old Gary Cawley and his daughter were hiding in a closet in the house. Polk County Sheriff Grady Judd said Cawley shot himself in front of police after negotiators convinced him to release his daughter.
The good news is that we were able to get that 6-year-old beautiful little girl out safely. She's alive and she's well.
Thank God for that. An investigation is currently underway. Elsewhere in the news, Secretary of State Mike Pompeo is in Vietnam preparing for talks with Japanese and South Korean leaders this weekend following his talks with North Korean officials. The North Koreans are voicing some harsh charges against Pompeo, calling U.S. denuclearization demands gangster-like and calling the meetings regrettable. Pompeo said improved relations with Vietnam are kind of a model for future U.S. relations with North Korea. Here's Pompeo speaking at a dinner in Hanoi Sunday night.
One key to Vietnam's enormous rise over the past few decades was a new engagement with the United States of America. This began when the United States and Vietnam began working together to repatriate the remains of American service members.
The Secretary of State also commented on the deadly flooding in Japan. Over 100 people are dead, dozens more are missing after days of heavy rains caused flooding near Hiroshima. Rushing water destroyed homes and uprooted trees. Prime Minister Shinzo Abe has canceled his trip to Europe and the Middle East to oversee the emergency response to the heavy rains. South Carolina Governor Henry McMaster took a bold stance against the abortion industry on Friday, vetoing a health care bill that included tax dollars for Planned Parenthood. McMaster vowed to continue his opposition to the $16 million health care funding bill until Planned Parenthood is completely defunded. The Republican governor and legislature have cut various streams of funding to the abortion chain. Pope Francis visited Bari in southern Italy on Saturday, joined by heads of Christian churches in the Middle East. Pope Francis condemned the complicit silence and indifference of the world to the conflicts tearing the region apart. As Christians, the Holy Father said, "We want to give a voice to those who have none, to those who can only wipe away their tears," adding, "The Middle East today is weeping, suffering, and silent as others trample upon those lands in search of power or riches." Finally, in the news, the Pope's prayer intention for this month: priests and their pastoral ministry. Pope Francis said we should pray for priests who experience fatigue and loneliness so that they may find help and comfort with the Lord. You know, that just makes all the sense in the world to me. We have a priest friend over for dinner probably at least once a week, every, 5 days or so. He always seems to be tired. He's a joyful man, but he's just tired because, it's a heavy responsibility to be a priest, much less a pastor.
Yeah, it is. You carry an awful lot, and you're always dealing, very often, not always, but very often dealing with people in crisis, funerals and weddings, a different kind of crisis. but again, there's a lot of, I think, tension, leading, large masses and things on Sundays can also, there's just a lot of little, like death by a thousand cuts kind of stuff. But it's a wonderful work. And so I always kind of say, I sometimes get weary in the work, but I'm not weary of the work. That's kind of, I think, the way.
Well, that's certainly good. Any thoughts, everybody, about what's going on with North Korea? Seems like we're getting some mixed messages compared to like what was going on a month ago.
I do have a thought. I'm wondering, and of course I don't know the answer, but there seems to be a lot of posturing going on from the North Korean side. They want to present it as just crazy and unreasonable. But I have a funny feeling that's more for internal consumption. It's amazing how different Pompeo is in speaking about it. I remain hopeful. There's just something that in my soul that I just think something's broken here. And we're going to chalk it up to the power of prayer. But the most two unlikely people on the planet to ever get along or talk are talking.
Yeah, and that is certainly encouraging. We're about 36 minutes into the hour, and it's time for Morning Gloria's Musing.
So I was looking at the first reading from Sunday. It's Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 2 to 5. And here's what it says. "As the Lord spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. And I heard the one who was speaking, saying to me, 'Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have revolted against me to this very day. Hard of face and obstinate of heart are they to whom I am sending you. But you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, and whether they heed or resist, for they are a rebellious house, they shall know that a prophet has been among them.'" That last part, "and whether they heed or resist, they shall know that a prophet has been among them." And it made me start thinking, goodness gracious, am I the person that resisted? Am I someone that's resisting the truth, even though I know it, I've heard it? What should be my response to this? And I think there's some hopefulness that even in hardness of heart, you can be converted. For certainly the Lord is going to send the truth to everyone, whether you want to heed or whether you want to hold out against it. The truth is there for you. But that's not the end of the story. It's not that we can resist and then we never have the chance to convert. We, of course, can convert. But it also made me think about, as a person who believes and knows that Jesus Christ is Lord, what is my obligation in preaching the truth? What is my obligation here? And I went on and was reading a little bit further in Ezekiel chapter 3, and the Lord does say, when he speaks the truth, and you're to say it to the person, if you hold it back from them, the blood of that person then is on you, because you didn't speak what the Lord told you to speak. He says, if you give them no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. That's Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18. And he goes on along to tell more and more. If you don't speak the truth even to a righteous man and he turns away from his righteousness, yes, he's going to die and he has a sin, but he's going to require his blood of the person is going to be on us as well. So we do have an obligation. We have an obligation to speak the truth. And I should think that actually we should want to do this out of love, right? Because just like the Lord doesn't want to see any of us fall away from him, we shouldn't want to see anyone else fall away from the Lord either. And so those people that are in clear, open, obstinate sin, maybe we, if the Lord puts them in front of us, we're able to have a word, to say a word. Or maybe we're able to pray or fast or something to help break that person free from the bonds of sin, the chains of sin. Because certainly we at one point were trapped in those bonds of sin, but somebody prayed for us. The Lord came and died for us, and we have the sacrament of reconciliation to help keep freeing us when we fall again into the chains of sin. So while we're obliged to speak the truth, I should hope that we'll speak it out of love more so than just obligation. And I'm sure Monsignor has some wonderful words that he can expound upon this.
Yeah, it's so critically important. There's a similar passage, advice that Paul gives to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, the days are coming when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but they will surround themselves with teachers who will say what their itching ears want to hear. And he goes on, but as for you, O Timothy, O man of God, preach the gospel in season, preach it out of season, preach, reprove, admonish, correct, fulfill your ministry. So this is, there's a certain sense of, well, but Lord, if they're going to reject because they're a rebellious house, I mean, what good is it going to do? Preach anyway. You might reach one, even if you reach one, but keep preaching. Never, ever give up. And so we want to, I think really reflect on that. There's also a quote from Pope Gregory the Great that I might add here, which is, it says, beloved brothers, he says, pray for us who have the office of preaching to work on your behalf so that our tongue may not grow weary of exhortation. And after we accept the office of preaching, our silence may not condemn us before the just judge. For frequently the preacher's tongue is bound fast on account of his own wickedness. Well, on the other hand, it sometimes happens that because of the people's sins, the word of preaching is withdrawn from those who preside over the assembly. With reference to the wickedness of the preacher, the psalm writer says, God says to the sinner, why do you recite my commandments? But with reference to the latter, the Lord tells Ezekiel, I will make your tongue cleave to the roof of your mouth so that you will be dumb and unable to reprove them, for they are a rebellious house. And then Gregory concludes, he clearly means this, that the word of preaching will be taken away from you, because as long as his people irritate me by their deeds, they are unworthy to hear the exhortation of the truth. Hmm. And so he goes on to say, it's not always easy to know why the preaching falls short. It could be the wickedness of the preacher, but it could be the wickedness of the people. And so the preaching task is never just for the preacher alone. Yes, I should be prepared, but I need a people who are teachable, who are eager to hear this word, and even if it challenges them, to say, I've heard something from the Lord today. So it's very important. We saw yesterday in the gospel how the perfect preacher, Jesus, he's a perfect preacher, amen?
Yeah, amen.
Amen.
But he had a bad day in the pulpit, but it wasn't because of the preacher. It was because of the listeners. And so that's why it's always got to be a twofold understanding that the people of God are eager and want to hear, even as the preacher, who's encouraged by that, ought to be exhorted to preach plainly and clearly. So, yeah.
Beautiful.
You know, when you talk about that, it also makes me think of the general judgment, right? Where we'll get the full ramifications of all our good and bad deeds in relation to other people. And I'm imagining in our good deeds, hopefully, is when we were sharing the truth that the Lord gave to us among other people. And there's something about this that makes me think we're all in this together. Mm-hmm. We are a community of God's children. And we're all in this together, and we should be ministering to each other in community. Now, like you said, there are going to be some of us that are hard-hearted and close our ears, and the word is not going to fall and ripen with them. But if the Lord opens our mouth, we're to speak it when we can.
And I also remind everybody, Gloria, you know, and I remind them from this little pulpit that I'm in just now, that I have a pulpit in the church, but parents have pulpits at their dining room table in their living room. They have pulpits in the car as they drive. We all have pulpits. We all have obligations to preach and teach to each other. And, you know, it's hard work. It's just no matter. You're going to get guff. You're going to get pushback, especially if you're a parent. Oh, Mom. but I mean, you know, we just have to accept the fact it's hard. It's hard. But it's a good fight. So get in it and fight for the truth and speak it with conviction and with, hopefully, as I pray, with love, but speak the truth. It's a hard battle, but it's a good
absolutely.
One.
Absolutely. And I'm so glad, Monsignor.
Church, right?
Yeah, I'm so glad that you mentioned Pope St. Gregory the Great. He, you know, people don't realize how much we owe to him, and one of those is his institution of chant in the church. And all this month, we're going to be talking about the beauty and importance of sacred music. Certainly, Gregorian chant plays a big part in the history of music in the Catholic Church. We're going to be kicking it off with a trained cantor who's been a cantor for, many, many years, including 32 years that I've been married to her, Adrienne Price. She's coming up next on Morning Glory, so find out what a cantor is. Coming up next here on Morning Glory.
Every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory. We value your opinion. Email morningglory@ewtn.com.
You may have heard us talk about media missionaries. Who are these folks? EWTN media missionaries prayerfully take us into parishes and the community through the print and electronic media that we provide. You may have seen brochures or monthly program guides there in your church. Well, somebody's got to put those in the church. That could be you. Visit EWTNmissionaries.com today. EWTNmissionaries.com. Join us in sharing the eternal word with the world. Well, guess what? We're going to be talking about sacred music each and every, I believe, every Monday during the month of July. And what better person to kick that off than finding out about the life and the role of a cantor. So to do that, we're glad to bring on my own sweet wife of 32 years, Adrienne Price. Good morning to you.
Good morning.
Good to hear your voice.
You know, it's good to hear you all.
Well, you know, when we first started dating, you were a cantor in Cincinnati at the cathedral there, St. Peter in Chains. And let me just ask you, how did you begin doing that?
Oh, beginning with the cantoring. That started around 1981 when I was still in college and singing in the choir. I had some damaged vocal cords, but as long as I could sing in a choir or sing lightly, they did not seem to damage the vocal cords. And so in 1981, it was kind of introduced, I think, across the country that we're going to start having like song leaders getting up in front of the congregation. So the music director at that time, Hal Tompkins, had asked me and a few of us if we would please be cantors. So we had to encourage the congregation to sing with us, and this is so new to all of us. What? You know, one of us doing this? So I was taking a conducting course at the time, so I thought I was supposed to conduct the whole congregation, so uh-oh. I'm up there waving, 1, 2, 3, 4, you know. And then he took me aside, and he said, no, it's not a big choir. You just sing.
That's funny.
That's my humble beginning,
You know, I want to say, Adrienne, I had the similar background. I started out as a cantor in 1978 when I was in high school, and I eventually became the choir director and an organist, but it wasn't, you know, I think the essential role, of course, of the cantor, is it not, really, to sing the psalm.
Exactly.
And then, of course, there could be other maybe moments where the cantor leads or just brings the congregation and just holds a hand up and say, come on, sing with me, or encourages. But but basically, it's the psalm. Well, you want to talk about
exactly,
singing that?
Because, yes, King David. So the role of the cantor actually does go back centuries, way before Christ. Mm-hmm. King David and others that worked with him, I guess, that continued. He set all of the 150 psalms to music. Now, I don't, you know, we use in the mass that role is there. Now we don't sing the chant with the Hebrew, you know, and I don't even know because I don't have much knowledge as far as in the tech the role of the Jewish cantor if they're still using original music. I don't think it would have been written down, but the role still continues. It's very ancient and very beautiful, and it really should be someone that is trained singer, or that if you're blessed to have a music director or organist that can teach the cantor how to sing. One really needs to sing it well. The old qui bene cantat bis orat. So he who sings well prays twice.
Exactly.
With a bene in there.
Adrian, you talk about singing well and being trained. I mean, is there hope for someone like myself who, you know, I'm pretty tone deaf, but I thought chanting might be an easier way for someone like me to be able to participate. Yay or nay on that?
Oh, on and doing chant? Well, there's a couple of things you're bringing up. So in simple chant, like in the amen, amen. Yeah. You know, the whole congregation can do simple responses together. But if God is calling you, Gloria, to be a soloist or to be in that position of leading others, I'm going to say, honey, go get yourself some piano lessons so you can learn how to read the music and go get a voice teacher. To whom much is given, much is going to be expected, right? You all are doing that.
Amen.
And
if you're going to be a singer and you're in front of a congregation, no one really wants to hear someone who's struggling or who can't, hit the notes. So you really have to take your role very seriously. It's really, the way I always look at it, though, is it really is an audience of one. It's really, you're singing to God. So if he gives you the talent, it's up to you to be responsible, take lessons. Also, read the documents of the church. Go to conferences, music conferences, if you can. Not just for the organist or the music director. I think that it's for anybody that is involved in the music in the church, giving God their best. There's organizations you can also get involved with, like the Church Music Association of America. Getting involved, reading their magazines that you get, go to their conferences. You are investing in being a better singer, a better child of God. You're giving him your best. There's more than just getting up and singing. There's a lot of research.
Now, Adrian, I want to also ask you this. One of the frustrating things, I think, in Catholic masses as opposed to a lot of Protestant ones, at least traditionally, the Protestants really sang those hymns, the whole congregation. They didn't need anybody standing up in front and saying, come on, and flapping their hands. So do you see, though, are we beginning to move away from, the cantor kind of singing the opening hymn because the congregation isn't, In other words, I think that at some point, I know as a church musician, the goal is to really get them to be able to sing some of these hymns without somebody to lead them.
This is just my own speculation, but I think that once we started to pull away from traditional hymns and we started going to more contemporary sounding sounds, 70s, 80s, there was a whole new group of composers. And it's like those beautiful old hymns, Faith of Our Fathers, things like that, were not heard as much. And this is my own speculation, is that people withdrew because they didn't know this new music.
Yeah.
And I think the more that they hear it, I think I'd like to think that people are going to sing more.
Mm-hmm.
I've read the book about, you know, the my brain. I'm having a senior moment here. A singer moment. That's what I'm having.
That's
singer
it.
Moment. But there's all kinds of articles that are on out there about why Catholics don't sing.
Yeah,
and I do think that many times people look at the cantor and they think, well, they're singing for me.
Yeah.
In a way, that's why I do prefer to sing from a choir loft,
mm-hmm.
so that I'm not seen, but rather the voice is heard, and so other people will join the voice,
mm-hmm.
not look at me and so, or at the cantor and say,
sure.
oh, they're going to sing for
sure.
me.
No, exactly.
That makes a lot of sense. And we need to let you go. I know that you're singing at a funeral later this morning, and you actually prefer singing at a funeral rather than at a wedding, right?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely, I do, because
yeah.
it is so Christ-centered, and it
mm-hmm.
should be in a wedding, too. I did hear you all talking about the weddings, Christ, and St. Francis, or Pope Francis was saying, you know, the Christ was there at the wedding feast of Cana. He's there at the wedding feast, you know, that you're having. So the priest really does need to help train. And the funerals, people will want to have, can I just have this? My beloved person that had just died really loved the Beatles, and this is their favorite song.
Help
and
us,
so can we do that? You say no.
No.
It needs to be about Christ's passion and his resurrection.
Exactly.
And it gives us hope. Funerals give us, we pray for the deceased, mm-hmm. and we pray for ourselves. And it's more serious, and I love that.
Thank you for coming on with us today. Your website, adrianneprice.com. Thanks so much for joining us.
Amen.
You're welcome. Thanks, everybody, and God bless you all. Thank you.
Thank you. Father, any closing thoughts here about the gospel?
Well, of course, the Lord raises up the little girl from the dead in today's gospel, and let's just say the Lord is still raising up all of us to greater spiritual life. So help us, Lord, raise us
Beautiful.
From the dead.
Beautiful. Thank you so much for that, Monsignor, for all that you do for the church and for A Morning Glory. And tomorrow we have Father Vincent DeRosa, right?
Yes, Father, and we'll also talk the plight of persecuted Christians with Nicolae Ambrose tomorrow.
Very good. And until then, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Amen.
See you tomorrow on EWTN's Amen. Morning Glory. Have a blessed day.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift.